The sermon this morning is titled, Do You Believe This? But we'll be reading from John chapter 11. I'm going to start a little bit earlier than what's in the bulletin just for context. But we'll be focusing on verses 17 through 37. This is God's word beginning in John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. Skipping ahead to verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus as the resurrection and the life in this story. Lord, I pray that it would be a story that would touch us, Lord, where we need to be touched by your spirit this morning. That we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, and that we would find hope in Christ as we see this story unfold. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see these things, and we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, death is a headline that isn't going away. El Paso, Texas, Dayton, Ohio, 31 killed at least. And of course, it doesn't end there, does it? You can turn the pages back month after month, year before year, decade after decade, and the headline remains the same. See, death as a headline is nothing new. We actually find death as the headline in the beginning pages of human history, the beginning pages of Scripture, when in Genesis 5, just after the fall of mankind into sin and under the curse of death, we read the first genealogy in Scripture, Adam's family tree. And it begins with an ominous headlining of death. It says, "And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And he died. And this is a reality that reaches into every single one of our lives. Sooner or later, it will be not the headline in the news, but the headline in each and every one of our hearts. Maybe it already has been. Maybe even recently. The death of a loved one, of a friend or a family member, a colleague, a confidant. Ecclesiastes 7:2 tells us, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Or someone has summarized that, "Death is an enemy, but it's also an evangelist." So what I want us to do this morning is to lay this headline of death to heart, looking at this story in John 11, but I want us to do so from the evangel perspective, from the gospel perspective and hope that Jesus gives. See, in John 11, we find Jesus entering into the grief and the pain and the hurt and the loss of death, entering into it himself with his beloved friends, giving the solution to two hurting people looking for answers. What I want you to see from this story, from John 11, 17 through 37 in particular, is this: because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we must believe in him. We must believe in him in order to face death with confidence and joy. As we'll see in this story, the solution that Jesus gives comes with a question. And the question is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? We must believe this if we're going to face death with confidence and joy. And we're going to be looking at two comforting, confidence-building truths in this story. The first is Jesus engages in our grief. And the second, Jesus ensures victory over the grave. So the first truth, Jesus engages in our grief. What we're going to do is first skip ahead to verse 28 and think about Jesus' encounter with the death of his dear friend Lazarus and the grief of his dear friends Mary and Martha. Then we're going to back up and see the important truths that we learn from Jesus' conversation with Martha about the life that he gives, the victory that he gives over the grave. So first, in verses 28 through 37, we see Jesus engages in the grief of these two beloved friends, Mary and Martha. And I want you to see two things about the way that Jesus engages in their grief, about the way that he engages in our grief. First, Jesus engages in our grief as a man. Just consider how he engages in the grief of his friends Mary and Martha. He isn't just checking off a box in the list of things that a good Savior should do. No, he's engaging in their grief at the true, heart-wrenching level that they're experiencing it. And what's more, as he engages in their grief, as he engages in our grief, he's engaging at that level because he experiences that grief himself. This is his grief. He's not just coming alongside Mary and Martha, but he's right there with them. He's feeling this hurt over the loss of his beloved friend Lazarus. Remember the words that the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus? It's a very intimate message. We read it a minute ago in John 11, 3. We see, "So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" The sisters sent to him. That can kind of sound like Bible speak. We're used to hearing that kind of thing. Let's put it in words that we can understand, that we can feel. Then Jesus got the phone call. Have you ever gotten the phone call? Then Jesus got the text message. "Hey, can we talk? It's about so-and-so, and it's not good." I got that call one night when I was traveling in Cuba. We had settled in for the night, and I got a phone call from my mom. And I knew right away what the phone call was. My grandmother, my Grammy, had been suffering from cancer. I had spent a few days in the hospital with her in Houston before going on this trip. So I receive the call, and as soon as I see it coming in, I know what the call is about. Have you ever had that call where you just know, and you know exactly the person that's going to be the subject of that call? I answer the call, and my mom says, you know, it's not good. She doesn't have much time. That's the call that Jesus got when the sisters sent to him. You know, even though we believe, right, we confess that Jesus was truly man, we tend not to think of him as truly man. We tend not to think of him as having those kinds of close, intimate, loving friendships that a true human being would have. We tend to only look at Jesus through the doctrinal lens, and of course, we must look at Jesus in that way. It's right to look at Jesus in that way. We see in Jesus divinity, atonement, intercession, kingship, and on and on. But in all of that, do we miss Jesus the man who loves, who befriends, who cherishes? It's interesting that even though John, writing this gospel, knew Jesus not just through the doctrinal lens, after all, he was still kind of figuring it out his entire time knowing Jesus on earth, he didn't know Jesus in just that way. It's interesting, he never refers to himself by name in this letter, but we know he knew Jesus through the lens of deep personal friendship, because the only way John refers to himself in this gospel is like this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, Jesus, our Savior, is a man who during his life on this earth had these deep, dear, close friendships. And here in this story, we see that Jesus is a man who knows what it's like to lose a dear friend. He knows what it's like when you lose a dear friend or a family member. And this is the first way that we see Jesus engaging in our grief. He engages in our grief as a man. So just look at how the story lays this out. After Jesus comes to Bethany, he has this conversation with Martha on the road leading into town, and we're going to come back to that conversation. After this, he reunites with his friend Mary, the one who wiped his feet with her hair, this intimate, close, personal friend. He hasn't even made it into town, but when Martha tells Mary that the teacher has come and is asking for her, you see the compassion there? Jesus is asking for Mary. He's asking for his friend Mary, and what does Mary do? She jumps up and she runs to him. She runs to her friend Jesus. And she's followed by all the people who have come to grieve and be there with her. You see, grieving wasn't this quiet, private affair back then. It was a very public thing. It was something that was done in this elaborate community sense. And as they all come to where Jesus is, this public moment of grief is setting the stage for a public demonstration of power and glory, a foretaste of Christ's ultimate victory over the grave. But none of this happens, none of that power and glory comes onto the scene before we see a beautiful picture of Jesus grieving the one he loved. Look at verse 32 and following. We read, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. Hidakusen ha Jesus. It's three words in Greek, two words in English, and a whole world of comfort wrapped up in those short, brief words for us in our grief and our sorrow, our personal sorrow, our sorrow seeing the grief surrounding us in our world. Jesus wept. He engages in our grief not just as the Son of God, who he is, not just as the third person of the Trinity, who he is, not just as the Creator or the Eternal Word, but as the Word become flesh, the Word dwelling among us, the Word born in the likeness of mankind. He engages in our grief as a man. The one whom Jesus loved is dead. These sisters, Jesus' dear, sweet friends, are grieving, and tears stream down his face. Before he calls Lazarus to life, he weeps over his death. He mourns over death before he shows God's mighty power over death itself. the light that was the life of men shed sorrowful tears before summoning Lazarus back to life out of the tomb. Isn't that comforting to know? Isn't that comforting as we daily march toward that headline of death, whether our own or another person that we're related to, that we're close to? As we mourn the loss of loved ones, when your mother, your grandfather, daughter, brother becomes that headline in your heart, to know that Jesus knows this grief. He's felt this grief and pain. He's experienced it. He knows it. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is able to empathize with our weaknesses. So Jesus engages in our grief at that level as a man. But we should back up to a really important word in verse 33. Jesus engages in our grief as a man, but also Jesus engages in our grief, not just as a man, but as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the promised conquering king, as the long-awaited victor over sin and death. You'll see in the ESV, which I'm reading from, it says that Jesus, seeing the weeping, was, quote, deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So that phrase, deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled, is worth looking at more closely. Most English translations are along these lines, but there's really a more accurate way to put this phrase. Many translations say Jesus groaned in the spirit, by which they mean in the Holy Spirit. That's getting much closer. But the word that's translated so often here is greatly moved. It sounds like he was touched, he was moved. It really means something like this. It means to make a snorting sound through your nostrils. What does that bring to mind? It brings to mind anger, right? Anger. He was angry. He was angry. He was making a snort. His nostrils are flaring at this situation. The spirit that empowered him in his earthly work as Messiah is stirring him up. It moves him to snort, to bellow. It's like you picture a bull stamping its foot. He was angry. Martha will tell Jesus in verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And Jesus engages in our grief as that Christ, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, whose mission is to conquer the grave. B.B. Warfield powerfully captures this moment. Here's the way he puts it. He says, it is death that is the object of his wrath, and behind death, him who has the power of death, and whom he has come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but his soul is held by rage, and he advances on the tomb, as Calvin said, as a champion who prepares for conflict. The raising of Lazarus thus becomes not an isolated marvel, but as indeed it is presented throughout the whole narrative, a decisive instance and an open symbol of Jesus' conquest of death and hell. What John does for us in this particular statement is to uncover to us the heart of Jesus as he wins for us our salvation. Not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe, Jesus smites in our behalf. That's what's happening here. Jesus, the Messiah, he is the seed promised to crush the serpent's head. The one who, triumphing over death, will take away its sting forever. And as he stands there, seeing the heartache of death stemming from the evil source of sin and the devil, he's hot under the collar. He's a warrior ready to charge. 1 John 1:38, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So when Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come out, it's a battle cry against the ancient serpent that would consume God's people, that would destroy God's plan. See, Jesus is enraged as he engages in our grief, not just as any man, but as the Messiah. When Lazarus walks out of that tomb, it's a foretaste of the defeat of death and of Christ's victory as Messiah. Well, we see in verse 36 the impact that this had on all the witnesses that see Jesus engaging in this grief. Verse 36 says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. See, all they can see is the grief side of things. They haven't yet seen how this rage will conquer death. They say, could Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have not kept this man from dying?" John is setting the stage for this amazing miracle, this amazing display of Christ's power and victory, moving forward into time. Well, we see that Jesus engages in our grief. He engages in our grief as a man, as the Messiah. But let's look at this second comforting, confidence-building truth in this story. And we see it when Jesus engages in this conversation with Martha before he gets to the village. We see that Jesus engages in our grief, but also he ensures victory over the grave. Look at verse 21 with me. This is when Martha and Jesus first meet on the road to Bethany. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." The life-saving gospel of Jesus is wrapped up in this conversation between two grieving souls, but one of them has the solution. I want you to notice a couple of things in this conversation. First, notice the candid, confident faith of Martha. This candid, confident faith. You know, sometimes we think that having faith in Jesus means just bottling it all up. Just bottling up all the burdens of our heart. I mean, if we had faith in Jesus, we wouldn't be honest about what we're feeling, right? We wouldn't dare express our doubts about what he's doing. We wouldn't dare be direct and open and raw about our frustrations, would we? But that's not the picture that we see between these two beloved friends talking on the road. Martha says, "Jesus, if you had been there, this wouldn't have happened." Have you ever said that? Mary and Martha both say it. Have you ever said that? It shows candid faith, the sort of faith that can say, "Why did you let this happen, Lord? Why weren't you there?" Which on the one hand shows incredible faith, right? And Jesus' power to save, to protect, to guard. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But on the other hand, it's a very honest statement. It's candid. Where were you? Where were you? It's the picture we see in the Psalm, Psalm 10:1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" See, that's the candor and the confidence of faith speaking. We know this because in verse 12 of Psalm 10, the psalmist also cries out, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted." Questions, yet at the same time, confidence. Why, but at the same time, arise. See, that's what's happening as Martha and Mary process their Savior's absence. Martha even says, "You weren't there, and my brother is dead. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Let me ask you, do you have that kind of confidence in God to cry out in confusion with questions when your soul is crushed? Can you cry out both why and at the same time, "Arise, O Lord"? Can you tell the Lord, "I don't know your plan, and I would have planned it differently, but even still, I trust in your will"? See, that's the lesson that Martha and Mary teach us. Just like Martha and Mary, and even Lazarus, who's wrapped up in grave clothes, rotting in the grave, Jesus is our beloved friend. He cherishes us, he loves us, and we can have that kind of a candid, confident relationship with him by faith. We can cry out to him in that kind of faith. So we should take to heart this candid, confident faith with which Martha addresses Jesus. But there's another thing. We should hear the bold assurance that Jesus gives in the face of death. See, this is one of the most powerful encounters, I think, with death in all of Scripture. The sting of death, it's so sharp in this text. But the Savior is here to give bold assurance, to ensure victory over the grave. That's the second thing I want you to see. We see the candid, confident faith of Martha. We also see Jesus' bold assurance, what he gives as he ensures victory over the grave. When Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise again, he's saying more than Martha's hearing, right? He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha shows that, of course, she believes in the resurrection. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She acknowledges it. There will be a resurrection. No doubt she's heard that already from the many mourners that have come to console her. Don't worry. There will be a resurrection. You're going to see Lazarus again. So she's giving that obligatory nod. Yes, yes, I know. But she still doesn't fully know what Jesus is saying. She doesn't know what's about to happen. She doesn't know that Jesus, his once and for all defeat of death, is about to break forward into her story, into Lazarus's story. It's about to be boldly demonstrated before this crowd kicked in the teeth by death. She doesn't understand that the resurrection that she fully believes in is actually standing right in front of her. But her failure to understand paves the way for one of the most beautiful I am statements in all of John's gospel. Jesus said to her, verse 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I love what one Bible commentator says about this bold assurance that Jesus is giving in the face of death. Leon Morris says, his words about faith and life are not a philosophical dictum to be critically argued. They are a saving truth to be received by faith and acted on. Jesus has plenty of dialogues, right, with his opponents, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, plenty of trying to trick him and trap him in his words. That's not what's happening here. No, Jesus here is speaking to a close friend who needs comfort and bold assurance, who believes who he is, believes that he can do anything. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, it is not death to die if you believe in me. Death is not the end for those who believe this. And he asks that all-important question. Do you believe this? Let me ask you the question. The story asks us the question too, right? Do you believe this? When you hear the name Jesus, do you hear the words resurrection, the word life? That's who he is. I am, Jesus says, the resurrection and the life. When you think of the suffering you face, that you have faced, that you will face, when you lay the headline of death to heart, can you look up and lay hold of Jesus in joy, in confidence, with assurance? Do you believe this? See, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that's the gospel hope of this conversation. We haven't even gotten to the big reveal where Lazarus comes out of the grave, but we see in this conversation the truth and the hope of Jesus. There's something else that we should remember. Whenever you're reading through the gospels, be on the lookout for what someone has called gospel geography. That's always stuck with me. Where is this story happening? When the disciples said, well, let's go with Jesus so that we can die with him, they know that moving to Bethany is one step closer to moving to Jerusalem, where the leaders want to have Jesus' head. They're in Bethany, less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And we know, because we live on this side of the end of the story, that in just a matter of weeks, matter of days, Jesus will enter the city riding on a donkey's foal. This symbol that's maybe lost on us without our cultural awareness that John's audience would have had, but it's the symbol of the king, the long-awaited king entering Jerusalem. But just a few days after this king enters, what happens? He will meet death. He will cry out for the cup to pass. He cries out in anguish as the whip crosses his back, as the spikes pierce his hands and feet, as the weight of sin and death crush his soul. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he rests silently in the grave for those who can answer the all-important question, do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. You see, there's this depth, this darkness to Jesus' tears, to his grief in this story, because as those tears drop to the ground, he is counting the cost. He knows how close he is to the cross. He knows what's coming. He already said that he will lay his life down. And as he raises Lazarus from the grave, he looks into that tomb and he sees the Father's will for him. And that will is for our salvation. You see, death won't outdo, it won't undo Jesus. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. And in Revelation 1:18, long after Lazarus walks out of the grave, long after the stone is rolled away from the empty tomb of Jesus, the risen Christ proclaims to John, the author of this gospel we're reading this morning, in Revelation 1:18, he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus gives bold assurance. He ensures that we will rise. Those who can answer in faith, "I believe this." I remember growing up in Mexico on the mission field. There was a time we went and visited an elderly man from the Mayo people group who was dying of cancer. I think I was about 14 the first time that we went and visited him. I remember he was laying on this burlap cot in a dimly lit room, simply waiting for his last day to come. He didn't know the Lord, and he had no hope. But then he heard the gospel. He heard the good news of Jesus. And over the course of several days, he listened to a cassette tape of the Gospel of John recorded into his native tongue. He would have heard this story that we're looking at today. He would have heard that question, "Do you believe this?" And the wonderful thing is he did believe this. He put his faith in Jesus. And after that, he no longer feared death. He was excited. His family thought it was weird. He was so excited. And I remember that his mom and dad came. I was 14. I don't know how old they were, but they seemed as old as humanly possible. They were really old. They came and they said, through translation, "We have never in our lives seen someone face death without fear. And we're not so young ourselves. We want to know that peace." They too heard the question, "Do you believe this?" And they said, "Yes, I believe." They lived for a few more years. Don Manuel died first, and then Doña Petra maybe 3 or 4 years later. And they lived those few last years of their life without fear of death, knowing the joy and confidence that Jesus gives. You see, death may be the headline that isn't going away. Not in our personal lives here and now, not in our country, not in our world. But there's a greater headline. It's the headline that Jesus engages in our grief, and Jesus ensures victory over the grave for those who can answer the question, "Yes, I believe." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We must believe this in order to face death with confidence and joy. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the one who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this powerful reminder of love, the love of Jesus, our resurrection and our life. Lord, help us to come to you with candid faith, confident faith that faces death with confidence and joy because we believe, because we have felt Jesus engaging our grief and trust that he ensures victory over the grave. I pray especially right now for the one sitting here facing the sting of death or fearing the headlines of death. May Jesus, the friend of sinners, our friend who holds the keys of death in Hades, be our comfort and joy this morning. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who is our resurrection and our life. Amen.